Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. And as I was joking around in the sound check before the service, yes, I said Leviticus. And so we're going to turn there today. We're still in the series on the Trinity. We've done a week on Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what I want to do today and the last week in the series is to take two of the attributes of God that you might say we most often struggle with or are most often misunderstood, and want to help us see, pray, how they are richer and more beautiful because God is Trinity. And specifically, taking attributes that people often see as opposed to the love of God. We see these attributes as, you know, His love is over here, and these things are over here, and they kind of balance out His love, or even they limit His love. And rather than thinking of them that way, coming to understand how these things, these attributes, are integrally related, intimately related to His love, and indeed flowing from the same fount, water in the same stream. And so we're going to do that today. You see there in your bulletin, with holiness. Holiness and the love of God. The love of God. So the attribute of holiness and how it's not opposed to His love, as people often think of it is, but that His holiness is in fact the expression, the pure expressing of His love. So Leviticus 19, 1 through 18, we're going to see, number one, people's perception of holiness, typically on our own. Number two, God's procession, meaning just from a source moving outward, proceeding outward, God's procession, and then three, finally, the Trinity's provision. Since you and I don't have this kind of self-giving, others-oriented, moving toward others' love on our own, holiness, how do we get it? How does God give it to us? And we're going to see each person of the Trinity being involved in this from before the foundation of the world. So holiness and the love of God. Leviticus 19, 1 through 18. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it or on the day after, and anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted. And everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. You are the Lord our God, Lord Jesus. So give us the kind of view of holiness that drives off all impurity, because you have filled us with radiant love for you. Amen. We hear many people say things like, as a way of explanation for why, if you're a Christian, you can't do certain things, or you shouldn't do certain things. You hear many people say things like, well, yes, God is loving, but he is also holy, as if they were different. Maybe you've said those very words yourself before. Yeah, he's loving, but he's holy too, as if holiness were a limiter on God's love. I think of all those consumer cars where the speedometer goes up to 140 miles an hour, and there's no way you're ever reaching 140 miles an hour. There's a governor in there. It's going to max out long before that, and I won't admit to how far I've ever tried to get close to those things. But I was a teenage boy at one time. We tend to think the same way about God's love and his holiness. His love goes that far. He would be always loving of you no matter what, just by his love, but there's this holiness thing too that keeps our experience of his love from ever maybe maxing out. You can't do that. You have to do this. You can't go that far, or sooner or later you get to the point where his love will stop and you'll get his holiness instead. It's the ceiling of the love that we might experience from him, because he's love, but he is also holy. It's how people think about it. Can you relate to that? Now, secularists, atheists who reject God outright do this. Here's a quote from Christopher Hitchens, famous atheist. Not just does Hitchens not did he not believe in God, but he once wrote, he said, he thinks it would be rather awful if there was a God. Right? Not just I don't believe in him, but if he were true, it'd be terrible. Reason why? He wrote, if there was a permanent, total, round-the-clock divine supervision and invigilation, just watching of everything you did around the clock, you would never have a waking or sleeping moment when you weren't being watched and controlled and supervised by some celestial entity from the moment of your conception to the moment of your death. It would be like living in North Korea. The dictator watching over you. You're not going to get away with this or that because he's always watching, and he is holy, rigid, stern. That's how many people think of holiness, isn't it? I remember working through Psalm 139 years ago with someone who was new enough to the faith that he had the honesty to admit, when we read the parts about where can I flee from your spirit, surely you are with me always, always. He had the honesty to admit, is that a good thing? I mean, we're too pious. Like, yeah, wonderful. There are times I'm not sure I want God around. We think of holiness as the divine policeman side of God, don't we? Now, Reeves, and I keep mentioning this Delighting in the Trinity book by Michael Reeves. It's in the library. Definitely continue to recommend that you check it out if you haven't already. But Reeves makes the great case that the advance of atheism not coincidentally parallels the retreat of the church by and large on the doctrine of the Trinity, specifically in the 1800s. And what you have in the 19th century is numerous European continental liberal enlightened theologians, especially German theologians like Marx, Nietzsche, Schleiermacher, von Harnack, who, these liberal theologians who were not feeding the atheists directly, think this, don't think, they weren't feeding atheists directly, but what they were doing, Reeves says, is they were disarming the church on the doctrine of the Trinity. So that when atheists began to reject God and give their reasons for rejecting God, the church was not able, was not equipped to give the proper response of you're rejecting him because of what Hitchens just described? Oh, he's not like that. Because he's Trinity, not merely divine ruler with a capital R and nothing else. And as the church retreated on that doctrine of the Trinity, atheism flourished, as we have seen. But they are rejecting not the true God, but a caricature of him. A two-dimensional, one-dimensional caricature of God that is, perhaps you might say, much more like Satan than like God himself. Raw power, constant watching for the sake of catching you in some reason to destroy you, not to pour out love upon you. More like Satan, the God they're rejecting, than God himself. And that's what is called holiness. And the problem is, you can find the exact same view among Christians as well. We do find the very same thing in many Christians. We can tend all too easily to have the very same thoughts regarding God and his holiness. We have a tendency among us, among ourselves, to think, I'm fine. God's just a little stodgy. I would be fine with all love. But because God is more prudish, where he has this stickler side, he has to have some rules to cut off the fun sooner or later. That's holiness from a sinner's point of view. Reeves writes, his holiness looks like a prissy rejection of my happy, healthy loveliness on my own in my sinful flesh. We think, I'm fine as I am. Holiness, you know the definition, to be set apart. I'm fine. Holiness must mean, therefore, to be set apart from how fine I am. God's holiness means he is set apart from the love that I would have for everybody. He has this other side as well that's not love. We would all be able to get along just fine with loving everyone if God didn't unfortunately happen to also have this holiness side to him. And of course, nothing could be further from the truth. But I would venture to say that many of us have entertained or even been dominated by such notions ourselves from time to time. And today is Leviticus to the rescue. Today is Leviticus 19 to keep you, to keep us from continuing down that incorrect path. We must burst our own bubble regarding our thoughts of ourselves, and Leviticus 19 will do just the trick. Now, I said 2 weeks ago, there is no surer route for appreciating the work of the Holy Spirit than a robust doctrine of sin. The same, perhaps, could be said for correcting our perception of God's holiness. It is not that we are the fine ones and God is separate from us. We are the issue, the problem, and God is separate from that issue or problem within us. His holiness is the purity of his infinite love. Right, so the same, you could say the same thing about the doctrine of holiness by correcting our doctrine of sin, developing it. The only thing better than that, than considering our sin, to understand holiness properly, the only thing better than that would be considering God himself. And so let's focus on that today. Let's look, too, at God's procession. Now, the fact that God is Trinity means every word we use about him is richer and infinitely more beautiful than we think on our own, or than the word would be if he were not Trinity. The fact God is three in one unity changes the meaning of every term we use about him. If he is a solitary being who then later adds others to himself, the root of who that God would have to be his own self-concern and self-interest, looking inward, because that's all there ever was for all eternity. But if he is three in one, three in unity, each delighting in others, moving toward others and in exalting them in overflowing, abounding love and joy, then the root of that God truly is selfless love. Moving toward others' delight. That's the root of who He is. The holiness of the triune God is the perfection of the love that there is between Father and Son. Reeves writes, it's the lucidity, the clearness, the spotlessness of His overflowing love. You see the Father loving the Son, and the Son loving the Father, each by the Spirit, and the purity of that love, the purity of their love. There is nothing in there that is not selfless love. The purity of that love, that's holiness. That's what it is. Now, I need to say this today, and this may be just for my own conscience, if not for anybody else's sake. The word procession is used in theological circles in a very specific technical way. I was going to go through what that way is today. I don't think I'll do that to you, so just cut that. You're welcome. But it's used in a very specific technical use, and I'm not using it that way today. All right, so just if you're familiar with that, it's not how I'm using it today. I'm using it today in the more general sense of you have a source and there are things moving out from the source. And that moving outward, not inward, but directing, moving outward is the direction we see all through the Godhead. The Father is the fount of life, overflowing in love toward the Son turning around looking at the Father, likewise filled in moving toward Him, mutual love for the Father. That love spilled over first in creation, Father's work and gift to the Son, that there might be many to delight in the Son as the Father does. Then second, spilling over in redemption, the Son's work, you might even say the Son's gift to the Father, that there would be many now to delight back in the Father the way that the Son does. And each member of the Trinity involved in both, as we have been seeing, and I'll show us again today by the time we finish. But that's the procession of God moving toward another in the way that I'm using it today. And so with that view, that starting point in mind, holiness is not you're totally fine the way that you are, and things you could do would otherwise be unlimited because you're fine, but unfortunately God has a little bit of your mother in Him. So you better not. Or unfortunately, God has this, you know, prudish Victorian side to Him. So you dare not. It's not proper. You can't have things be too free. So you just can't because He is holy. But you're fine. No. But rather, the reason God's holiness feels off to you, the reason why when we talk about holiness and you see it split, depicted in Scripture, the reason why it feels unnatural, even limiting and unpleasant, the reason why that is not you're fine on your own and He's got this other side, but rather selfless love, moving toward another love, is who He is. And it's who you, that's what you were made to be like. And as we heard 2 weeks ago, doctrine of sin, your ability to live like that has been ruined by the fall, so that you and I in our sin do not orient ourselves in such a way that you see another, you say, I'm going to deny myself to move toward them in selfless love, but rather you see another and you say, I'm going to shut myself off from them. I'm going to take from them to make sure things are coming inward to me. That's what you have by nature. So much so that when you come across a being who lives the other way, it feels so distant from who you are. You think there's something weird and wrong and unnatural about that. That's your problem with the doctrine of holiness. But it's not you have more love than He does, or He's got this limiter on love that you don't. It's that you don't have the capacity within you to live in infinitely selfless love, and He does. And His holiness is the expression of a life lived that kind of way that is always moving outward to another. So if you could see the radiance and the splendor of a being like that, a God who is like that forever, from all eternity, and to have none of this sinful self-interest that we have in him, that's what it means to be holy. The Father loving the Son loving the Father, each by the Spirit, the purity of that others-oriented love is the holiness of God, and you don't have it on your own. Now, if you don't believe me that that's what holiness is, look at Leviticus 19. This is incredible. Two of the great phrases from the Old Testament that echo throughout the New Testament, both of them repeated multiple times, both originate in this very chapter. And the relationship between these two phrases is exactly what I've been attempting to describe so far. So look at the first half of the chapter. Look at verses 1 through 8. Verses 1 through 8 are all about holiness under the Lord, right? What do you have? Sabbath laws. No idols. Sacrificial rituals. Peace offerings. Fire. You have to do this. You can't do that. And if you don't, you'll be cut off. It's all the things we think about for holiness, isn't it? I mean, it's all the things we think for Leviticus. This is what it's about. Verse 2. Speak to all the congregation, the people of Israel. Say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And we read it with a stern voice every time. No fun. This is one of the great commonly quoted lines in the New Testament. 1 Peter 1:16 is there verbatim. Same idea in Matthew 5:48. There he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Hebrews 12:14, strive for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. There's a standard, and there is. But it's holiness as you can't do this, you have to do that, merely we think. Holiness. Verses 1 through 8. Then look at the second half of the chapter. Verses 9 through 18. And this is so easy to miss, and I certainly did for an awful long time. Never saw it until Reeve's book pointed this out. So easy to miss, not least because we spend so little time in Leviticus. But notice, this chapter moves seamlessly from holiness unto the Lord, sacrificial rituals, into radical, generous, selfless love for others. Why? Radical, selfless love for other people. Things like leave a cushion for them. Leave margin at the edges. Provide for those who don't have enough on their own. Structure your regular work habit. How you arrange yourself in your life. How much you keep things just for you. Structure those things intentionally to care for the poor. To care for immigrants. To care for migrant workers. People who are not part of you yet, but they are among you as outsiders, arrange yourselves in such a way that they may be brought in, that you will bring them in because you have moved toward them to make them part of yourself. Sound familiar to what God's done for us? Man, I love that these town halls have worked out the way that they have. This was not planned by me. This was not humanly planned. But to get to these town halls in the middle of this series on the Trinity, and this particular message today. The Trinity is the doctrine of God's outward going love. If we have the correct view of God where he moves toward those who are not yet like him and part of to make them like himself and bring them into his fellowship, we'll do the very same thing. So we have a choice in all of these decisions we're talking about. We can decide to keep things, to do things the way that are comfortable for us, the way to keep moving things toward us, the way that we like, the way that we want, or we can be holy. We can intentionally, deliberately, maybe uncomfortably at first, work through what does it look like for us to arrange what we have in such a way that we see those who are around us but not yet part of us, and we're going to move toward them rather than keeping and seizing and grasping for ourselves. That's our choice at its essence. And your view of God will determine which path you take. It's incredible. Look what's here. This is the second half. It's a partial reciting of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Don't steal, not deal falsely, don't lie to one another. And specifically, it's the second half of the Ten Commandments, the second tablet, the one that's all about love for other people. It's rooted in proper relationship to God. Don't swear by His name falsely. Don't profane His name. He is the Lord. But that proper relation to God now is naturally, automatically oriented toward others as He is. So He goes right into neighborly love. Don't oppress. Pay the wages promptly, fairly. Honor and provide for the disabled out of fear for the Lord. If you love Him, you treat people this way. Don't have injustice in court. Be partial neither to the poor nor to the rich. We need to hear both of those. Don't slander other people. Don't work against the life of another. I am the Lord. Finally, don't hate your brother, but reason frankly with your neighbor. Don't take vengeance or bear a grudge, but, and now here's the famous line, verse 18. And this is the second line from this chapter that is quoted throughout the New Testament. Verse 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. As I say, isn't that fascinating? That too, one of the other great lines of the Old Testament quoted throughout the New Testament, love your neighbor as yourself, such that the two great commands of holiness, when Jesus is asked to summarize the law, as you know, the law being the holy requirements of God, what does He say? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, because the love of God is love for others. A selfless moving toward others, love, delighting to pour yourself out for another. Everything hangs on, hinges on these two things. And so both these great New Testament quotes, be holy as I am holy, Leviticus 19, and love others selflessly, putting the cost on yourself, not on them, to move toward them. Love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus 19. The exact same chapter for both. Why? Because they're not different things. They're the same. And if you could get to where you were separate from your sinful self-interest, you would live the exact same way. You would have selfless love for another person, and that would be what it means to be holy. Jonathan Edwards once wrote, holiness is the most beautiful, lovely thing. Men are apt to drink in strange notions of holiness from their childhood. Can you relate? As if holiness were a melancholy, morose, sour, and unpleasant thing. But there is nothing in it but what is sweet and ravishingly lovely. 'Tis the highest beauty, His holiness. 'Tis the highest beauty and amiableness, vastly above all other beauties. 'Tis a divine beauty, because holiness is not a limiter on God's love. It is the expression of God's selfless love. No wonder the great two commands with this God are love God and love others. No wonder be holy bleeds seamlessly into love another person as yourself. His holiness is His utter separateness of anything that is not self-giving love. So if all of us clearly don't have that on our own, how do you get it? How in the world do you get that? What will produce it in you? Three. The Trinity's provision. If holiness is self-giving love, and you don't have it on your own, think pretty clearly safe to say the only way you'll get it is by someone who does have it, giving himself to you. Each person in the Trinity is involved in both creation and redemption. Creation, God creates the world, the Father, for the Son, Colossians 1. He creates by the Son, John 1, Colossians 1. By sending out the Spirit, His breath hovering over, giving life. All three involved in physical creation. Redemption, very same thing happens. The phrase, the covenant of redemption, is used, we use it to refer to the agreement made by God within God in eternity before the world was created. The phrase covenant of redemption doesn't appear as such in Scripture, but the reality, each component of it, clearly does. That often happens with our theological terms. But the agreement within God before the world was made, whereby the Father would send the Son to redeem a people unto Himself, a people who had died, who had sinned and rebelled and died and were deserving of death. Father would send the Son. Nevertheless, in spite of their sin, the Son would come and live for them in their place and die for them in their place. And both His life and His death would be the showing, the revealing of the Father who sent Him. And then together, they would send the Holy Spirit to take what the Son did in history and apply it to individual hearts. The Son's work in history is called objective redemption. The Spirit's work, taking that and applying it to individual hearts, is called subjective redemption. So what the Spirit does is so that when you hear and you see and you hear and you see, each one individually and all of us together corporately, and you say, oh, He did that for me. I needed that, and He did it for me. He died for me. He rose for me. He's raised to the heavens for me. He is praying now for me. When you get that, it would be the beginning of His resurrection life, the new creation, His holiness, His self-giving love in you, the Spirit doing His work, taking the Son and applying it to you. All three involved in the great work of redemption. So where is it in today's text? Leviticus 19. Where is it today? Well, I am no Greek or Hebrew expert, but I am very much under the impression that when Jesus says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, and all the law and prophets hang on these two commandments, very much under the impression that the word there for hang can literally mean to hang. Like execution. Like you put in a nail or nails and you pin somebody up on a tree or a pole and crucify them. To execute if they didn't have the specifics of crucify back in Leviticus 19. But it literally means to hang something on a tree. Not just to pin, but that. Hang something or someone. What was Leviticus saying in chapter 19? Remember? What's the hinge between the section on holiness and the section on selfless love for others? Right there in the middle, verse 8, Leviticus had said, you have to do these things, and anyone who doesn't, what? Will be cut off. These are the requirements. And if you don't, you deserve to be hung, to be cut off. That's the hinge between these two great sections on love for the Lord and love for others. And Jesus Christ, that's what we deserve. We haven't done this. So we all deserve in Jesus Christ, out of His great love for the Father and His great love for you, and the Father, out of His great delight in the Son and His desire that all would see just how self-giving He is, and the Spirit's great desire for all to see these two and the magnificence of who they are. Out of that, the Father sends the Son. And the Son comes and lives and dies and is crucified, cut off, hung for you, and rises again for you. Selfless love conquering sin and death. And you see that, and you say, I deserve that, and a God did that for me. I want to love him in return. I do love him in return. And a God who did that for me when I deserved that, you find yourself starting to want to go and show the same kind of love to others, even before they deserve it. What's happening? He's making you holy. Holiness is the purity and spotlessness of selfless love that has no sinful, self-interested taint in it. And you see the cross of Christ and him being cut off in your place. And by the Spirit, it begins to fill you with love for God and love for others. The Spirit is doing his work, applying what the Son did in history to your individual heart. That's the gospel. That's the holiness without which no one can see the Lord. Not external requirements you have to do, even though they're unpleasant, but a radically different change of being, flowing out of his selfless love for you. That's the holiness which is the selfless love of God. And when you get it, it'll change everything about you. It'll change how you relate to him. And it'll change how you relate to every single person in this room. And every single person in your life. And every single person you come in to meet. Even and especially those who are not yet part of us. May God do it in our midst. Let's pray together. Father God, once again I pray that you would drive off by your grace and by your word all false thoughts about you, about who you are in your very nature and essence, and about every single individual attribute of you. Help us see how they all go together perfectly. And so I pray you would keep us from flat, superficial views of holiness, and you would lead us into the radiant, white-hot splendor of your true holiness, which is the perfection of love that is always interested in the good of the other. And filled with that kind of love, your love to us, then therefore make us like you, that we would love you in return and love our neighbor as ourselves, as you do. In Jesus' name, amen. It is his finished work that makes us well, makes our soul complete and whole. And it's when our soul is complete and whole that we are free to live the way that we ought and want to do it among those around us. Holiness is not, I stay over here and I'm uptight and I don't change ever. Holiness is, I move toward you to show you selfless love. I invite you to come out tonight as we talk about applying that kind of selfless holiness, loving holiness, in our own specific time and place. So 6:30 up in the sanctuary. No idea, I think tonight will be the big one, so we might be standing room only. We'll see. That's okay. We'll pack it in. But 6:30 in the sanctuary. May God bless you. May the Father bless you with the finished work of the Son by the Spirit, so that you go and you live with selfless, holy love for others.